Wrong. Good evening. It's so good to see all of you back with us this afternoon, and we again welcome you here and appreciate you coming back to spend some more time as we have already begun to worship God together, particularly continuing on in our series on the family. We continue to encourage everyone to be using this time in the series to put special focus, as I hope that you already have this past week or so, to the things that we're studying and we're spending time in our thoughts and our prayers, and most importantly, teaching to our families. As we present these lessons, particularly, we're putting the lessons, the outlines, the PowerPoints, we're putting all that all on the webpage for you to use, and particularly for you to share. Again, we encourage you to be sharing these things with those that you know who could benefit from these lessons. If you don't do the computer thing, of course, we always have CDs in the back, handouts as well, to be spreading God's Word through those means as well. This morning, we talked about us as fathers and our role in the family, and we looked primarily at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we looked at some things that our Father, as Heavenly Father, has told us not to do, and we talked about some things we need to be doing. Tonight, we want to focus in on the mothers. And again, though most of this is pointed at mothers, it's vital that we all understand these roles, and so that we can do our part to help the mothers and the wives grow in God's way, and we'll as well maybe preparing yourself for motherhood one day, all those things. But it's vital to understand these things and to encourage others to be the type of people God wants them to be. To begin, let's bow in prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, we come again. Thank you for the opportunity to come together again tonight to spend some more time worshiping you together as your collective family here, to lift up your name in praise in our songs and through prayer and through the opening of your word, that we would look intently into it to see your will for our lives. We're so thankful for the mothers that we have and the spirit of motherhood, that particularly that you have ingrained in them yourself and through your word, that they are the characteristics and the nurturing and the admonishment that they provide for us. And we're thankful for your word that gives them direction of being the type of mothers that you would have them to be. And Father, we pray that tonight as we look into your lesson, that to your word, that we would focus in on those characteristics that you have laid out for us and those responsibilities that you have set forth, and that we would, the mothers here would strive to emulate those and imitate those characteristics, and that we as husbands and fathers and even children would encourage and help uplift and encourage them and help enable them to be the type of mothers that you would have us to be. Again, we always give you the glory and the praise, and our worship is always about you, and may it never let it be about us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We noticed this morning that as our pattern, God authoritatively defines himself as the Father. We talked about some of the language that he uses throughout Scripture to define that fatherly role. But there are also times throughout Scripture that God describes his relationship with his people using the characteristics of mothers as well. In Isaiah chapter 49, the people were feeling, in a way, abandoned. Despite what was going on, they could, feeling abandoned, they were lost, that God was no longer with them, that maybe he had forgotten about them. And so notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 49, beginning of verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, and on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these are the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Here, despite their feelings of abandonment and that God is no longer with them, he uses the tender illustration of a mother's love and the deep relationship that she obviously has with a child, and to us that makes perfect sense. But God says even if these were capable of forgetting that nursing child, I will not forget you. In Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 1, as he's speaking about being humble in the security of God, and speaking of Jerusalem, he thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is this place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her and joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Again, the Lord using word imagery here. He's using imagery to describe this idea of motherhood, to describe the attitude and the heart towards those, and obviously speaking of Jerusalem. But Paul did the exact same thing. As he's talking to those at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, he reminds them that we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, describing a characteristic, a character towards them that they betrayed. God describes through his revealed word imagery. He uses illustrations to give us understanding of his love and his care for us, how he nurtures, how he provides for us, how he looks to our best interests and sacrifices that he makes for us. And sometimes even the pain and the sorrow that comes along with that. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 says that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. I know that in these Proverbs, that they are just that, they're Proverbs, and there's often poetic language, particularly in this one, there is the poetic language, as they often do, there's the repeat of opposites, such as and contrasts here, is like the wise and the foolish, the father and the mother, so I get there's some poetic language there. But I couldn't help but think that when you read that one, that a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother, does that mean that a son doesn't bring grief and sorrow to the father? Does that mean that a foolish one, that the father just doesn't care? Well, of course we know that's really not the point. But you and I also know that mothers have a lot deeper intuition. They have a lot deeper emotional bond with their children. As children hurt themselves and they run up to the daddies and they say, you know, daddy, I've got this, you know, boo-boo. And you tell them to brush it off, be a man. And, you know, but they can go to their mother and the mother can simply put their arm around them and maybe put their hand on it, and all of a sudden it makes it better. They can bring comfort. They can bring relief just by holding them. As children of God, we too bring Him great sorrow when we live foolishly. And we cause the One who created us and has that deep love and that deep concern for us sorrow and grief. On the other side of that, as well as the One that when we experience the pains of this life and the disappointments, that we go to God in prayer and we grow in that relationship and He overshadows us and He holds us, and the comfort and the security and the relief that we find through His love and through His care is found in no other. Motherhood is special. Motherhood is vital to the development and character of each of us. So what does God expect of mothers? How do we portray the characteristics and the spirit-led mothers? The work in the life of a mother is one that we often, I guess, us as men or those who aren't mothers, sometimes we overlook and we take for granted. There's the old adage that a man may work from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done, says it pretty well. They've written songs, they've written poems about it, there's catchphrases just as this last one describing it. Motherhood is a life, it is not a work, it's a life. I mean, think about all the things that mothers do in a single day, much less a week. They cook, they clean, they chauffeur all the kids around, including us at times. They do the laundry, they iron clothes, they act as referee between the kids, they train the children to take care of themselves, provide physical and emotional first aid, they stop arguments, counsel teenagers, and the list goes on and on and on, and then they get to dinner time. It's easy to get caught up as a mother and fully taxed with everything you're doing that, let's face it, has to be done. There's a lot of necessities that have to be done. But how often in that hustle, how often in all that busy and craziness of all the have-tos, do you connect with God? You're doing great things and you're going 90 miles an hour, but are you really just spinning your wheels? Remember from our first lesson, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. As mothers and fathers, for that matter, we are not the ones that make our work effective and meaningful. Don't you strive to do that, particularly as parents, whether mothers or fathers? You do all this work, and everything usually has purpose, and you strive your best to make it meaningful, but we have to realize that we're not the ones that make work effective and meaningful. God is. You could be outdoing all the other mothers in the world. You could be better organized than all the mothers. You could be more busy about the great things than all the mothers. You could have more well-behaved kids, a cleaner home, in better shape, all those different things, all the different ways that we tend to measure success. But without connecting to God, it's not worth anything. That's what God is saying to us, particularly in this psalm, and it reminds us of why we do what we do and to whose glory. If as mothers you get so busy with the everyday worries and the things of this life and you focus on those things and your children are just a part of the scenery or as the to-do list, without a constant connection to God, it will have far-reaching consequences both for you and your children here as well as eternally. Mothers more so than fathers tend to get more engaged in the work, and that's a great thing. But again, we have to make sure the priorities are in the right place. This morning we talked about provoking the children to wrath. And that passage is aimed at the fathers because God specifically says the fathers. But I couldn't help but think to myself as I was doing the one on fathers and then had to do a one on mothers, you know, what are some things that mothers need to be on guard against as well? As they're busy about this work and as they have this connection with God and as they're seeking to bring glory to Him and fulfill their role, what are some things that they have to do as well? Here's the list of a few things. Some of them are going to match this morning. We've adopted this list just a minute. If you want to participate and play a role in provoking your children to wrath, again, I would suggest you lie to them. We know that God has spoken against lying, but lie to them about anything. Break your promises and your commitments to them, as we talked about this morning, that as you tell them you're going to do things and you make commitments to do things, just keep putting it off and putting it off. Don't clearly explain your expectations. I didn't put that one on the other either. Don't clearly explain your expectations, but when they do finally do something wrong and they don't meet those expectations, punish them when they fall short. Demean them and degrade them by spending a lot of time yelling at them. Don't admit it when you're wrong and never apologize. Constantly threaten with punishment. Constantly threaten with punishment, but never follow through until you're very angry. Be inconsistent with them as mothers. From when you show encouragement and nurture to when you brush them off because they're in your way. Don't spend meaningful time with them and meaningful interaction and conversations, but instead, spend all of your time working on the house that your husband's spending all his time working for. Spend all of your time working on social media and going to appointments and doing work and doing all of those things. Threaten punishment. But always put the carrying out of the punishment on the shoulders of the father. Undermine the decisions or the punishments laid down by the father as he seeks to be the father that God would have him to be. Be more concerned with being their friend and how they feel and how this is going to affect the rest of the day for you and y'all's relationship than being their mother. Refuse to be in submission to your husband and force and push your way throughout the house and throughout the family. Talk down to your husband, especially in front of your children, that should say. Allow your children to act out and refuse to restrain them. Talk down about their father while in their presence. Always give them whatever they want. teach them more about this physical life than their eternal. Constantly make excuses for their behavior because they're so cute and they're so this and they're so that, and don't ever really hold them accountable because they're your children. Don't teach them how to respectfully treat others, and don't monitor what they are absorbing. If you want to provoke your children to wrath or play a part in that, these are things that we need to be avoiding. Again, provoking our children to anger isn't just about a reaction. It's not just about you've done this and they've gotten angry. It's about a standard. It's about your actions and your lifestyle and your teachings that you're going to giving and the relationship that you have with your kids, because kids will try to seek their own way, and we have to correct that when it's being done. And that's going to bring out about a variety of emotions with them, but we have to teach them about those emotions as well. Some of these things will have more immediate consequences, some down the road, but just like the fathers, it goes back to how you're conducting yourself within the home. Because motherhood, as God has laid out, is one that is about nurturing and is about teaching. And Paul gave some clear instructions to women and to mothers as well, and we've said that motherhood is a characteristic of nurturing and caring for, and that can be seen even by those who aren't even your children. See, motherly intuition and instinct and characteristics can be shared and given to those who aren't even your children. In Romans chapter 16, Paul was giving these final greetings. He's talking about, I want you to make sure that you tell this person I said hello, give this person the greetings, and this person my love. But he says in chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. One of the reasons he wanted her to be recognized and he wanted her to be greeted is because not only was she wasn't his mother, but she showed that compassion and that teaching and that all those characteristics that make up motherhood. Jesus in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 31 through 34, they're in a house, and you know the story, so there's so many people gathered in. They're all just squeezing in trying to hear what Jesus is saying, and there's people gathered outside probably trying to get a glimpse of what's going on inside. And so there's all these people, and his mother shows up with his brothers, and they ask to see him. And so they tell him that your mother and brothers outside wants to see you. Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Is Jesus making a personal crack against his own mother? Is Jesus saying to the people that my mother is not important? What Jesus is, I think, saying here to the people is teaching them a lesson that particularly in this family that we now have, that would soon have, and this family that you and I have, that within our family of God, we have mothers and we have brothers. We're told to treat the elders like fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Jesus isn't saying that he doesn't care about his own mother, but there's this characteristic there of this family relationship that we now have with one another. But over in Titus, Paul gives some very specific instructions as to the characteristic that women are to emulate, both to older and to younger. And he says to the older women, you are to be reverent in behavior, in Titus chapter 2. Reverent in behavior is talking about an attitude that is becoming of holiness. It is striving towards holiness. And you think about how that's done throughout your home. And again, we just gave the list of things we should not be doing, but in our behavior, whether we are in the privacy of our own home, whether if it's just with our children and our family, or whether it's in front of other people, whether it's out in the public, at the workplace, whatever it is, our behavior, particularly as mothers, should always be reverent and that is becoming of holiness. And then he speaks to them and says that they are not to be slanderers. Slandering is one of those things that detracts from. We talked about talking about your husband, degrading your husband, but that's also done with other people. As a mother, if you go to an event, or as a father for that matter, and you see some other children acting such and such a way, and you get in the car and you both kind of start talking about, oh, would you see those set of kids and how they acted, and that obviously means that the parents are horrible, so you just kind of start detracting from their characteristics and who they are, and you begin to slander, you have this habit. What are your kids picking up on? When our children are going to start growing up in those things, and what are they being taught, and what are they going to likely start doing? And not slaves to much wine. Now, on the surface, we say, okay, they can't have any wine. Is that what Paul really means? Or is it not more so the deeper meaning of being in control, having control over those things? Being able to exact self-control, and that list of very great variety of things, from things that we eat, things that we drink, to also our emotions, to our mouths, to our minds, to our actions, being in control. And as they, as women do these things, and obviously that applies to mothers as well, they're to also be teaching the younger women. But that also means teaching our children, teaching our sons and our daughters, but particularly teaching their daughters what is good. Now that's kind of a broad statement. What is good? You look up that phrase and you look at all the, it's just what's good. It makes me think about Philippians 4. There's a filter there. Whatsoever things are, go down the list. These are the kind of things that you need to be thinking about. These are the kind of things that you need to be acting like, meditating upon, teaching your children. Don't be teaching them the things that are contrary to God's will. Be teaching them all the things that are good. But they're also told to teach the younger women to love their husbands, because we as husbands are often unlovable. I didn't hear any amens. But there's this teaching that has to be done, and I would even encourage with your sons to teach them how to love their wives, because that's something they have to learn to do as well. But where do they learn that from? Where do children learn how to treat their future wife or to treat their future husband? Is it not much so from how they see their mother being treated or their father being treated? There's the sitting down and teaching your child or your daughter, for instance, to practical ways and what it means to truly love your husband. There's also just the living like you love your husband and showing them what it looks like. Teaching younger women to love their children. Now, at first glance, I thought to myself, well, who doesn't love their children, especially mothers? If anyone usually has a problem controlling their emotions and anger and all those things, it's usually me. I won't say men because I won't. It's usually me. But we often know the challenges that come with children. Do you ever notice that you, as we mentioned this morning, treat your children much the way that you were treated as a child? My view on discipline and how I was going to discipline my children and how they need to be, all those things, really, a lot of that's based upon the views and the life of my parents, how they brought me up, how I was raised, all the whippings I got. As mothers, you have to teach your children to love their children. And as we all those things about not bringing them the wrath and the patience and the teaching and the correction and all those different things, that is taught not just through teaching, but that's also taught by showing them. And they're to be self-controlled as well. We talked about children becoming provoked to anger, and when they face situations, they're going to get angry. We have to teach them how to be in control as well. When others persecute them, when others make them angry, when they get upset, all those different things, teaching them how to be self-controlled and how to be pure. How to be pure. There are so many things, and this society today and social media is multiplying it by tens of impurities. It amazes me and disgusts me to talk about with some of the men that I study with about sexual purity, and to start reading some of the documented data of how young our young people are today that are becoming impure through whatever way you want to name it. Society is going to teach our children what purity is. Society has a really messed up view about what purity is. We need to be teaching our children, and more so for mothers, particularly for the females, and modesty and the attitude of modesty and all those things, what it really means to be pure in God's eyes and not in this world's. To be busy about the work that is to be done in the home. Now, is Paul telling Titus here that women can't work outside the home? I'd suggest no. What he's saying here, there are responsibilities within the home. And so much, again, our society today is teaching our children, particularly the women, that it's all about working outside the home and success outside the home, and don't worry about the duties of the home. Now just put it all off on the dad and the father, and he'll take care of it all. Let the children do it. Don't have any children. You need to be successful. You need to be important. And everything is geared towards outside the home. But as mothers, you need to be teaching your children to be busy about the work that is to be done in the home, not just the chores, not just the homework, not just those things, but all the things that we're striving to do, from the teaching to the example to the purposeful time and interaction to the prayer, to the meditations, to everything we do within the home as a family. To be doing those things. To be kind. Sounds pretty simple, but harder than it is. Children don't grow up. Children aren't born with the knowledge and the wisdom of how to play nice with other people. There are adults that still haven't learned that. We have to teach our children how to be kind. When they see somebody walk up at Walmart and they're different, whether it's because of the color of their skin, physical appearance, whatever it is, and your child recognizes it for the first time in their life, wow, that guy's different. And then they blurt out that loud comment about how different they are. You teach them that's not kind to say that people. You might hurt someone's feelings. You see people who have less than you have. You see people who have more than you have. And then all the different ways that we teach them how to be kind and tender-hearted peacemakers, as Jesus has taught us. And to the young wives, to be submissive to their own husbands. Mothers, if you're not submissive to your husbands, do we really think that our wives are going to be, your children will be submissive to their husbands? Do we really feel that if wives are not submissive to their husbands, that our sons are going to grow up expecting their wives to be in submission to them? There's teaching there. That there's modeling there. There's actions there. But then there's the purpose. Of all these things that Paul has told Titus to, for these women to learn and to be teaching, the purpose is that the word of God may not be reviled, he says. What does it mean to be reviled? Hated. It means to be detested. It means to be despised, insufferable. As mothers and as fathers, if we're not doing these things and we live for ourselves and we live for our own successes and we're provoking our children to wrath and we're just living for us in the moment, and then we turn around in the same breath and tell our children they have to be obedient to the Word of God, what's it going to be to them? It's going to be a little insufferable. It's going to be a little detested because I don't want to live under all those rules. I don't want to live like that. I want to do everything everybody else is doing. You see, our success and our purpose is that the Word of God may not be reviled, but rather glorified and taught. Again, many of these things that women and mothers need to be teaching come natural to women, such as loving their children, even loving their husband. There's natural parts of a woman's makeup. That's just there. But the more that the world creeps in, that maternal instinct and that affection is dissolved. And again, with everything that shows, that is proven within the home. It takes away from God's way. We find ourselves being more like the world than godly people. And the first place that's going to affect is your home. There's a lot of mothers in Scripture that we could study and look at. Many that were faithful to God and faithful to their husbands and faithful to their children as well. Mothers who undertook great journeys because their husbands sought to do God's will. They often don't get the limelight of those stories. God called Abram and said, leave. Abram did. I wonder what the honeydew list was for Abram from the wife. Can you imagine everything that's involved in packing up and keeping up the home and all the responsibilities to go on this long journey? But all the while they were being the mother to their children despite all the difficulties. There's not a lot of information about Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. But I always think that we know that God knew that he was going to send his son down to earth. And he was going to fulfill the prophecy that he would be born of a virgin, that he was going to have to live this life with the same struggles and temptations we have today. So God knows that's going to happen. And so God's got to pick a woman that's going to be the best for his son on earth. He has to choose a woman who has the characteristics, the nature, the faith that not only can but will be willing to go through what she has to go through. And so God picked out a woman that would be the kind of mother that he needed. And as in our reading a moment ago, when we read Luke's account of when Mary visited Elizabeth, and of course the baby leapt for joy, and so Mary has this song that she sang. That's what, if you didn't catch, that's what the reading was a moment ago in the beginning of the service. But there are some things that I want to point out that really speak to the character of motherhood that I think God found in Mary that I think we can learn some lessons for today. What defined her as a godly mother was that she was humble. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 48, she speaks about it even in her psalm when she says, beginning in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will be called me blessed." She speaks to her own humility, but she talks, what God found in her was someone who is humble. The world today, particularly a certain group, literally worships Mary. They have all these different ways that they do that, give her all this attention. And the truth is that Mary never, nor Jesus, ever expected that or wanted that. She oftentimes was in the background. Most of the time when she was even mentioned, she wasn't even mentioned by name. If she was mentioned by name, it was simply one time it was, she was named Mary, the mother of James and John. Wasn't even Mary, the mother of Jesus. But yet she never asked for the accolade. She never asked for that. She was humble. She recognized her role. She recognized her place. She recognized her job and her responsibilities. And all throughout that, even though she was the only woman who not only got to talk with God in a certain way and to be blessed in that way, she remained humble the entire time. And what defined her as a godly mother was her profound faith. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 45, Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken from the Lord." If you go back and read the account of when the angel came and says it's what's going to happen, any normal person probably would have just said, "Yeah, I don't think so. How is that even possible?" But her profound faith in that, yes, what was prophesied, what was spoken to me, what God said He's going to do for me, it's going to happen. And we know all the circumstances that surrounded her during that birth and what Joseph had to end up enduring, what other people thought, and everything she had to deal with emotionally. I mean, imagine, if I can say as a woman, think about all the different things that she had to deal with emotionally and what people were saying, what they might say. But she had faith enough to know that God was going to do what He said He was going to do and He was going to take care of her. What defined a godly mother was her perseverance through deep suffering. Over in chapter 2, Simeon tells her that a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. From the scare of Jesus being 12 and getting lost for a little while, although he knew where he was, to listening to people in his own hometown and her own hometown blaspheme and talk bad about him. I mean, no mother, surely no mother, much less a father, wants to hear others revile and talk ill of their children. To the plot in the garden, to the mock trial, to the scourging, to watching him walk up the road to the cross, to watching him die. You picture for a moment as a mother, your child today going through an ounce of that, much less half. And you ask yourself, is that enough to shake your faith to the core? I'd like to say it wouldn't for me, but I don't know if I can. That's pretty tough. But Mary knew. She had the faith. She was humble enough, and she had perseverance through deep sorrow and deep suffering that you and I can never imagine. But that's what God found in her. And she had hope in God. Back in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 51, He was shown strength in her song. He says, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. She has trust in God as He's carrying out this plan. And she has hope that He's going to do all these things because He hasn't done all these things she's sung about yet. But she remains steadfast in her hope and in her faith in what God is capable of doing, what He says He's going to do and what He will do. And of all these things that were said about Jesus, all these things that were said about her, all these things that were said about what He means and who He is. In chapter 2, verse 19, Mary treasured all up all these things and pondered them on her heart. She meditated upon God's Word. She meditated upon God's truth. She meditated upon God's promises, those that were prophesied about Him. She bound them up in her heart and she pondered on it. Let me ask you as mothers, how often do you spend each week
much less every day, meditating on God's truth. As you think about your children, as you think about your husband, as you think about everything going on, how much time do we spend connected to God, storing those things up and pondering them in our hearts? How much time do we spend in prayer? Because of all these things, we know that in Acts chapter 1, Mary was still there. It mentions her as the last time in Scripture we read of her. But because of that text, we know that she was blessed. We're so thankful for our mothers and the many things that you do each day, often without credit, without attention. Tonight, the encouragement for all the men and children is to understand and better appreciate your mothers and wives for the role they play and the responsibility that they have within our families. Their love and relationship is important enough to God for Him to use it to illustrate His love and care for us, so we should value it in the same way. But for our mothers tonight, and for those who are yet to be mothers, understand that motherhood is not the pinnacle of this life. So many people today look at motherhood as the ultimate achievement, and how that if I am a mother, if I finally become a mother, I'll finally fulfill my purpose in this life. I'll finally reach the pinnacle of life. Other people who have yet to have children, they get so wrapped up and they get so vexed and so overwhelmed because they play the if only game. If only I could become a mother, then I'll be complete and then I'll have fulfillment. So many mothers today encapsulate them who they are as mothers so much that they seek to be known. They seek to be characterized by and everything that entails that by their motherhood. That's not our goal in this life. That's not our aim in this life. Romans chapter 8 speaks to that goal. Beginning of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The ultimate pinnacle of this life is not reaching fatherhood or motherhood. It is conforming to the image of His Son. That is where we find fulfillment. That is where we measure success. That is what we encapsulate who we are and what characterizes us. That's what we should be known for and known by, is that there is someone who bears the image of God and His Son. We work on that. We work on being the kind of mothers and fathers we need to be. Most of the other stuff will fall into place. What about you tonight? Have you been conforming to the image of His Son? Have you been so anxious about the cares of this life that you haven't been engaged in the kinds of things that would lead our children and our families to be more like God and His Son? I challenge you to start tonight. Start this week. I encourage you to pray about it. I encourage you to pray and talk with your children about it. Talk with other people about it. Form that plan that we talked about last week. Prepare to make the coming months and make the appropriate changes in your schedules and activities and lives to be more focused on God and His family. Maybe tonight that you have yet to put on Christ. And of course, the invitation is always here to do that. We'd love to study more with you. And the invitation is always here to become obedient to Christ by being baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. But to the mothers and the fathers, how are we doing? Psalm 127 says that our children are a heritage and they're a blessing. And they are. Motherhood and fatherhood is a great thing. I know it scares the mess out of me a lot of days, but it's a wonderful, joyous thing, and we should be excited. And we should thank God every day for the blessings we have. But they also say that with blessings and with knowledge comes responsibility. And there is. They don't come with instruction manuals except this one. And God hasn't given us anything that we can't do and we're not capable of. They test our patience, they test our will, they test our faith. But if we stick to God's way, we'll grow. But that means that you and I have to choose that growth. We have to choose to be the type of mothers and fathers that God wants us to be. It may be tonight that you haven't been being the parent that you believe you need to be. It may be that you have been guilty of, as I have, of being involved in some of those things that tend to provoke children rather than encourage and build up. Ask them for their forgiveness. Change your ways, change your habits, and let's start living for God. And as our families become closer and with more unity, then this local family, I know, will become closer with greater unity because we're focusing on God first. And then we can look to those outside of this congregation, this community, and we can encourage and strengthen them through our families as mothers and as fathers and even as children. Think on these things as we stand, as we sing.